Matthew chapter 10. Tonight, more of a topical, thought-provoking message. The older I get, the more I like to muse on things. I think that goes with long teeth and a wide girth or something. Matthew 10:39. Our Lord made a very bold, challenging, somewhat perplexing statement. Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Our Lord expects us to lose our lives. How popular would that be in modern culture? Come and lose your life. Oh boy, where do we sign up? I heard a theologian, I don't remember who it was, make this statement: salvation is free. And it is. God's paid for it. It is done. We don't do anything to get saved other than turn and receive Christ as Savior and accept the free gift. But he said this, he said, salvation is completely free, but it will end up costing you everything you have. There's some deepness to that thought. In other words, when I got saved, I didn't know a whole lot, neither did you. I knew I was a rotten, hell-bound sinner. I knew that the preacher told me from the Bible that Jesus died in my place and paid my sin debt, and man, I came with childlike spirit to accept God's free gift of salvation, and He saved my soul that night. And I've been saved ever since. But in a sense, I really didn't know what I was getting into. Would you agree with that? And over the next few years, I began to find out that, yes, He'd saved me free of charge to me, but He wanted everything I had. And that's the Christian life. Years ago, I was camping out in the Rocky Mountains, as I was wont to do when I was younger and more Tarzan-like. Was on a solo hunt there in the Alpine, about 11,000 feet, camping for a week by myself and elk hunting, and always take my Bible and... This time I had set out to read the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so laying in camp for hours on end in the rain in the tent or at the noonday when the elk are bedded and waiting for the evening, I would immerse myself in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and I'd just read, just constant reading, a bulk reading. And man, I just tell you, I started to get the impression God's mad at everybody. I mean, it was woe unto this group, woe unto that group. And now there's some prophecy sprinkled in there, but by and large, the whole theme is woe. And then I got to thinking, of course, well, why is He mad at everybody? He's justified in His wrath. Being the reason He was mad at everybody, everybody was doing wrong. Nobody would respond to Him correctly. And then I got to thinking about my life, my dad's life, my grandpa's life. I mean, I'm up there in the mountains and I'm spending time alone. I'm praying constantly, scared to death some half the time at night. I'm looking at all these trails that have been cut in these Rocky Mountains, hundreds of years old. I come across old prospector shafts and mining gear in the woods that the weeds have grown up over. And I'm thinking, you know, men have been out here in these mountains for hundreds of years, these miners. I wonder how many of these miners were saved. I wonder how many of them knew anything about God. You always hear about the Wild West. I thought about my dad. My dad was a big shot with AT&T, one of the 12 vice presidents in America of AT&T. Went to Yale, rolled in a limousine to work every day. I can't associate with that, but that was him. And yet, sadly, as best I know, he died and went to hell. And in a sense, eternally, he is now insignificant. And that's the thought tonight. I don't know if you're going to put it up, whether you got it up there. We are. How eternally significant am I? My grandpa was a great man, big engineer, built the hydroelectric dams, traveled in Egypt and Greece, and very well known. But my grandfather on my dad's side, as far as I know, he was an unbeliever, and now he's been gone many years, and eternally he's insignificant. And so are all the men that walk those trails in the mountains and mined gold and got rich, some of them became senators, presidents, whatever. But listen to me, friend, our lives only bear significance eternally if we rightly relate to God. All the kings of Judah, all the high priests and the different Jewish leaders in Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day that refused to believe God, they are today and will forever be insignificant. They don't count. They're gone. They're not even remembered. You'll never see them again. They'll never be a factor again. And when I think of the complexity of human life and what an impact men can have, it really does come down to what our Lord's saying here. We can hold on to our lives and keep them for ourselves. We can just focus on the now and the gritty-gritty of everyday life, the things we can see and touch and smell and taste and wear and do in this world, and then be forever insignificant. And it's not just a problem for lost people, it's a problem for saved people. Because every day we choose whether to die to ourselves and pick up our cross, as Jesus went on to say in Matthew 16, and follow Him, and then look forward to when He comes back and He gives His reward for the work we've done for Him. Significance is all related to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So how significant are we? Let me give you four questions just to kick around in your heart and mind tonight that will help you measure your, right now, your eternal significance. Think about it. In 10 years from now, several in this room probably won't be here. In 20 years, even more won't be here. You get the picture. 30 years, even fewer of the folks here tonight will be here. 100 years from now, probably nobody here will be here if the Lord tarries. We will be gone from the touch, taste, smell, see, buy, own, wear world. And whether we're significant 100 years from now or not comes down to what our Lord's teaching here. Whether we'll lose our life so we can find it. Well, let me pray. Father, you know my heart and you know what I want to try to accomplish in these next few minutes. Help me, O God. Blessed Holy Spirit, take my thoughts, mainly take your word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts. Use me to be a help. And Lord, help me to be eternally significant. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Why did God create man? For Himself. You were made for God, not for you. So whether you are eternally significant in His eternity depends on how you relate to Him, how you serve Him, whether you believe Him. Question number one, how responsive am I, are you, to God's revelation? God has revealed Himself. Romans chapter 1, it talks about how He's revealed Himself in the created world. He's revealed Himself in the many things He's done, the many things He's created. He's revealed Himself through His interaction with the patriarchs. He's revealed Himself through the Old Testament before Christ came. And now He's revealed Himself, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, through Jesus Christ. God has made himself known. Now, whether or not we respond to his revelation is our business. But you mark it down. If we do not respond to what he has revealed to us, we will be eternally insignificant. Won't matter a hill of beans that you were ever here. And you will have, and I will have, no eternal consequence. To be significant, Webster says, is to have importance. To have consequence through your life. For your life to have meaning. To be insignificant is to lack that. Is to be inconsequential, of no importance. What a shame it is for a human life to be granted by God. If I tell you something, a human life is incredible. And then to be wasted or squandered on the now and now with no eternal bearing or weight. Especially in view that God created us for eternal glory to him. It's a total failure if men don't learn to relate to God through Jesus Christ. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas ensured by his departure from the revelation of God to him and Paul, he assured himself of eternal insignificance. If we reject God's revelation of himself, of his Son, of his will to us, then insignificance will follow. It's true in salvation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They are not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. They were born of God. Friend, to be significant 100 years from now, one has to have a birth that comes only from God. That's supernatural. It's true in the surrender of our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is eternal significance. Will we 100 years from now be proof that God had a perfect will in our lives? Only if we respond to his revelation. It's not enough to hear it. We all hear it. Around here we hear it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You hear it at home in your Bible reading. But hearing the word of God and heeding the word of God are two different things. Where many of us are experts with Bible content, but not so much with Bible obedience. And then in our service, our Lord said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and I could add to that, though I'm not a writer of Scripture, therein will be your significance or lack thereof. If all we have is what we have in this world, we are going to be eternally insignificant. Because really only his things make us significant. Question number two. Does my behavior glorify God? Over there in Matthew 16, flip over there for a second, couple of pages, our Lord expands some on this same theme. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. There's that losing of life thought. And take up his cross and follow me. There's that surrender. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I know that primary context is salvation. But the same principle holds for the significance of our lives as believers. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Do my works, does my behavior bring glory to God? Is it His fruit? Is He pleased with my behavior, with my works? Solomon wrote the great book of Ecclesiastes, where he rambles on and on about the vanities of life. That is, the vanities of life under the sun, really apart from God. And then he comes to the end, and you all know the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Well, it's no wonder that's the whole duty of man, because God created man for Himself, and God wants us to behave and obey and bring Him glory and be those shining lights that we're supposed to be. Jesus calls us to self-death, the losing of our lives, a cross, the loss of our life, complete surrender to Him, and our behavior should reflect our obedience to His call. Our lives ought to cry out, that fellow, that woman is bringing glory to God through an obedient life. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Is my life, is your life bearing the fruit of God? Well, I'm in church every time the doors are open. That's good. But it ought to be more than that. Our lives ought to bear fruit that bring God glory. That's where our eternal significance will lie. At the Wilds Christian Camp, when you go out, they have a verse on the back of the sign, but they also have a verse they quote during mealtime, and many of you already know it, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So tomorrow and the next day, us, we should be living our lives, making our decisions, opening our mouths. Whatever we do ought to have a target of bringing eternal glory to God, so that we could say 100 years, 200 years from now, my life is eternally significant. There's consequence to me having lived on the earth. If all we ever do is eat, drink, wear, buy, sell, go, play, whatever, work, if that's all we ever do, will we have much eternal significance? Question number three. How in love with the world am I? This one's tough. This one hurts. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know what that implies? That if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be His disciples, His children, by faith in Him, faith alone, if we're going to do that, then He expects some of our life to be lost. In fact, He expects our whole lives to be lost in Him. He sets Himself as the only alternative to the world. It's either Christ or the world. He sets Himself up as the standard. He sets Himself up as the key and the pivot point of whether a life has any eternal significance. A life without Christ will be forever forgotten. Have you ever thought about this? Nobody in hell will ever be eternally significant. They'll not be revisited. They'll not be lauded or praised or honored or eulogized. If a person dies and goes to hell, they are forever scrubbed off the scene. Their life has become totally insignificant, eternally. Sure, they had some significance on earth, and maybe even God used them at times. God uses all kinds of people and things to do His work. I'm not saying that they didn't have some impact in the things of God in the earth, but as far as eternity goes, we'll never hear from them again. We'll never get their opinion. Their opinion won't matter because they missed life by holding on to their life. But what about us? Did not the Apostle John write to us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." There's that losing of life. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There's the eternal significance. If I spend my life in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or if you do, then actually in eternity, what significance are we really going to have, even if we're saved? Zane Hodges said, "The love of the world is a system of values and goals from which God is excluded." Be careful, dear Baptist. Be careful that we don't just do things that exclude God. I'm not saying we have to sell dope or be a pimp or run a drug cartel to be evil. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that anything we do where we just leave God out is a worldly thing. The lust of the flesh, the illicit bodily cravings that we satisfy. We all have physical cravings. It's God-given, the cravings we have to eat, to drink, to procreate, all these different blessings God's given, but He's also put parameters on them. And when we give ourselves over completely to satisfying some base nature of our flesh, we are stamping our passport for eternal insignificance. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the illicit craving for things, to have things, to covet things, to go after things. And then, of course, the pride of life, our boasting over our accomplishments, our fueling and feeding our ego. Eternal significance is proportional to our habit of looking on the invisible. I love 2 Corinthians 4:18 where Paul said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How much time every day do you and I spend looking at unseen things? How much time do we spend meditating on unseen things? How much time and effort do we put into talking to an unseen God? How much effort do we put into winning a soul to an unseen heaven and an eternity that's yet unseen with the Son of God? How much effort, by the grace of God, do we put into fighting unseen sin in our lives? The things which are seen are temporal. Colossians 3:1-3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Remember, you're dead. You lost your life so you could find your life in Christ. You've died to yourself, died to the world, died to the rudiments of the philosophies of this world, died to the old master of sin. The New Testament's full of this death talk for Christians. Finally, and I'm done, how eternally significant, number 4, do you now choose to be? You see, we gotta draw the net on ourselves. It's easy to preach this. A whole lot more difficult to put it in practice. The Lord's really been cleaning my plow. The older I get, the more God wants honesty out of me. I mean, He's always wanted honesty, but maybe I just got more brains now to recognize it. It doesn't matter how much I know if I don't practice what I preach. No matter how much you know. It matters whether we respond to His revelation. We correct behavior, pursuits that do not bring Him glory. We divorce ourselves from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we decide right now, I am not going to be eternally insignificant. Folks, you and I, we can have as much of God as we want to. We should want more. We should want to count. May the Lord help us to do so.